All right, well, let's turn our hearts towards God's Word and see what He has for us. If you want to be searching ahead, we're going to be in Romans 8 to start with. But to... By way of introduction, to kind of set the scene for today's message, imagine, if you will, if you were an evil mastermind set out to destroy the happiness and stability of people, it would be hard to improve upon the current formula being used on us. One of the things you would do is remove yourself as far as possible from the visible public, the natural world. You would repudiate the continuity of your culture, the culture of the people that you're trying to oppress. And you feel that you can do this as an evil mastermind because you believe you are powerful enough to do whatever you want to happen, and not only get away with it, but you have a right to it, and you have a right to silence those who disagree. As an evil mastermind, you'd minimize the role played by a common body of belief. You would actively attack and dismantle every social structure, and you'd be labeling them as a potential source of oppression. And you'd reject the idea of a transcendent set of values. But we say we have a God that will not quit.
Amen.
So as for us mere mortals who are in the world but not of the world, whose hand is our life in? Who do we depend on? We're not going to submit to the evil mastermind. Who are we going to depend upon? We're going to depend upon God. Let's read Romans 8, beginning with verse 18. Are you there? Can I get a hallelujah?
No.
Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Can I get a he's so good? For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will also be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is not seen, or a hope that is seen is not hope. Let me start that verse over. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. In the same way, the Spirit who helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows that the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that God causes all things to work together for the good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, He also called, and those whom he called, he also justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised and who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. If that doesn't give you hope and strength, I don't know what can. I mean, that is. And that's who we have fighting for us. Fear is being spread, and it's working its way into many people's spirits and souls, and it's causing a lot of damage. And fear, if you take it as an acronym, can have two meanings. One is F for forget, E everything, A and R run. Forget everything and run. Or, as we read right here, it can mean face everything and rise. Can I get hallelujah?
Amen.
Anger is a common response by those who become consumed with fear. I mean, that's how we can respond. And King Solomon advised us in Ecclesiastes 7:9, he says, do not be eager in your heart to be angry, for anger resides in the bosom of fools. It is a trick. It is deceptive. Don't fall for it. If you find yourself getting consumed with anger, recognize the source of it instead of using it to come against someone. Or, you know, we are to be at peace. We are to be trusting in God. We are to be counting on him, knowing, as he said, that he is for us. Turn with me to Matthew 7, and let's see what Jesus tells us. Matthew 7, verse 26. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house and it fell and great was its fall. Jesus is the rock. Jesus is our strength. We need to build our life on the rock of Jesus. Turn with me to Matthew 16, verse 18. Matthew 16, verse 18. Jesus is talking to the disciples, in particular Peter. He says, I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. That is powerful. That is strong. We have a spiritual defense with a positive outcome. We're going to be attacked. We're going to be oppressed. But we have that spiritual defense, and we can stand on the rock of Jesus. So the question is, does the gospel change people? Does the gospel change people? Yes, it does. We all have a part in that discipleship of the gospel. I mentioned back some time ago that I'd gotten a letter from Carl Matthews, who's in jail presently. And he's going through some God-directed changes. And he wrote this letter. He asked me to read it to you because you'll see he considers us his family. And this is a guy, we all know him. We all know all of the things he's done. We've seen some of the things he's done. He says, "I'm writing this letter with the hopes of finding you all in good health and God's grace. For most of my life, I have pushed people away from myself that have cared and loved me. I feel like, once again, I have been doing this very thing to all of you without knowing it. Throughout my AOD use," I'm not sure what that is. but we know, alcohol and something and drugs. "And his criminal conduct, you, the people of my church, have been forgiving and loving towards me. And through my alcoholism and drug use, I have pushed you all away from truly knowing who he is. This thought of unconditional love that you all have showed me and each other and the people of our community has opened my eyes to what true family is." And he continues, says, "Here at the jail, it occurred to me I need to express how I feel and ask for your forgiveness. Unfortunately, this letter is the only way I can do that at this time. Part of my path to recovery is to accept where I have made mistakes and make amends if possible. And I feel like that I've let so many of you down, as well as myself. So, as I ask for your forgiveness, I also want to say thank you for being the lovely loving family I've always needed and longed for. God bless you all." God changes people through the gospel as it works its way through us. In Peter, he tells us that we, as a church, as a body, are living stones being built up into a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So you see, our faith isn't just something we show up for on Sunday mornings and walk through a few exercises and say a few good things. It's a living, breathing hope inside us. It should impact how we present ourselves, what we think, what we say, what's important to us, who's important to us. We talked last week about speaking life, and we, as we soak up Jesus in us and the Holy Spirit, we speak words of encouragement, words of hope, edification and blessing to others and ourselves. It's important what we say to and about ourselves. We need to see ourselves like God sees us. We need to see ourselves in the form that God is directing us to. He's doing something in our life. The gospel is working in and through each one of us individually, starting at different places, and the station that we're at now is different one to another, and the end result is going to be a little bit different, but the very end result will be all the same. And I think maybe the bigger question is not so much, you know, where are you at in how your life has changed, but who is making that change in your life? That's the important question. And then the follow-up question is that change happening? Are we allowing God to work in our lives? Are we cooperating? Are we seeing what he's doing in our lives? I'm going to share a scripture that I think sums this whole message up today. It's one of hope and promise. And it comes from Philippians 1:6. And Paul is writing to the church. He says, I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. That's a huge statement. And it's something that we want to consider a little bit. Now, looking at each of the words in there, Paul is confident. Confident. It's not, well, I hope so. I think it might happen. But he's confident. Are we confident ourselves that the gospel is working, that it can achieve its work? And Paul says, this very thing. What very thing is he talking about? This statement, this ability of God to start a change in us and not give up, not quitting, not stopping. He knows the end product, and he's going to keep going till it gets there. Who is the he in this scripture? It is God. And a little bit later on in Philippians, Paul says, it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. What does that do? That tells us that our very life is created for his pleasure. You know, God is self-sufficient. He doesn't need us, but he wants us. He gets pleasure out of fellowship with us. Are we giving him the joy by fellowshipping with him? Are we letting his joy be complete by accepting it into us? It says, he who began, he began. So each one of us, the work in us, had to have a beginning. You know, if something exists, it had a beginning. It had a starting point. He began. That also tells me that we're under construction. We're not a finished product yet. Our regeneration, our redemption, our coming to Christ is the beginning where he starts, and that gospel can begin to have its work in our heart. Yeah, he knew us before the foundation of the world, and he knows whose name is written in the book of life. But when the gospel really starts to have its work in our lives, it's upon that moment of regeneration. And all of us who have confessed our sins, received Christ, and been baptized, we know. We've felt it. We've experienced it. We know. John tells us, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet appeared to what we will be. We know that when he appears, when Jesus appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. So here's the point. We are not yet what we are going to be. We are not yet what we are going to be. That should be encouraging to us when we feel like we messed up. We failed. We did something wrong. We feel like, you know, I have these great thoughts and desires and objectives, and I just am not hitting them. I'm not getting them. And, you know, why can't I control my mouth and my tongue and, you know, my heart? And, you know, I have these thoughts that come into my brain. We're not yet there. I say this a lot, so forgive me, Kathy, but Bob, man, we're going to remember that guy. He always
He always used to tell me when I would challenge him with something, I'm just not there yet. And what I heard out of that, I mean, you know, he's willing to be open to, he's going to go there and he's going to get there, but he's just not there yet. There's nothing wrong with that. I mean, we recognize where we're at. We recognize there's more to go. So the question is, are you ready for the change in your life? Are you willing? You know, the only thing I think that holds us up a lot of times is we're just not willing. We feel like we got to control God's work. We should just say, yes, Lord, do what you will. Take me, use me how you will. And I'm trusting that you are going to give me the ability and the strength to get through it. Are you willing? Any good work that God begins, he will surely finish. So what is that good work? What did he begin in us? Well, some of the answers to that is the perfecting of our fellowship through the gospel. I love what Jerry was saying. You know, you're saying that gospel is working in your life for fellowship with friends and family. We look at this, as you said, we're a family, we're friends, we're getting together. I look at it, Sunday mornings I'm out here cleaning and setting up the church and organizing. I'm getting ready for a party. There's a party at the church up the road. And you guys are coming over. I'm not there complaining, how come I have to do the sweeping? I'm getting ready for the party. And you guys are coming over. Are we recognizing that the joy and the beauty of fellowship and being part of a family? A family with the Father that is holy and just and powerful, loving. Another thing that this good work is that he is perfecting our faith. He is perfecting our faith. You know, we have faith now. Some of us have more faith than others. You know, God has given each of us a measure of faith, and he keeps giving and giving. But he's growing our faith. And how is he doing that? You know, most of the time, he's going to grow it through trials and tribulations. You know, how many of us have things so good that we say, well, everything's good, everything's perfect. I don't need to work on anything. I don't need to do any changes. I'm good. No. Without those trials and tribulations, we're not going to grow. We're not forced to address it and to grow. James tells us that he tests us. He doesn't tempt us with evil, but he tests us with things of faith so that our faith will become complete, that it will be persevering, that we know that what we know that we know. What's the other thing that he's doing? What is this good work? It's called sanctification. Sanctification is this process of becoming more holy, more like Christ. As soon as we're born again, basically, we're at the starting point. We're a baby. We're a Christian baby. And we need to grow. We need to learn. We need to soak things up. We need to experience things. We need to stumble and fall. We need to be tested. Sanctification. And when, through this process of sanctification, we gain a sound mind, we're able to resist the temptations of fear and anger and lust, lack of trust, anxiety, worry. So many times when something comes at us that is challenging, that gives us anxiety, makes us worry, we're fearful. Wow, what is going to be the result or the consequence of this thing coming at me? But we need to step back and look at it from God's eyes. That thing is still coming at us, but we can see it in a different way. You know, maybe God has something good for us. This is what he's using to get us out of our comfort zone. We'll see things and do new things. That's what I think is going on here, you know. God has said, I got something, you got to get onto your next station, and boom, here you go. I've told this story many times. When we moved over here, I would visit all the churches, and you know, some of them were looking for a pastor, and so I applied for the job, and they or asked me to quietly leave. And eventually, I'd visit all the churches, and I wasn't going out to Aspen Springs because all the realtors said, don't go out there. I had no other place to go. You know, and I don't blame the other churches for not accepting me. I see that they were acting out God's will in pushing me down the road where I should have heard him earlier probably. But, you know, he got me here. So when things happen, try to look at them. Well, what's the other side of this perspective that God might be using? What about our general life or life skills? Could this scripture apply to our vocational skills? And I think so. And the reason I think so is as we go through life, God works on us. He shapes us. He perfects us. He gives us greater wisdom through all of our experiences so that by the time you get up to like 49 like me, try mid-60s. You know, you've gained some experience and you start to see how you can make better decisions. And you can recognize that your decisions now weren't decisions you made when you were younger, you know. I'm constantly saying, you know, dear younger me, I wish I could go back and do something different. But God refines us through our experiences. And so, you know, young people, listen to the old people. Old people, talk to the young people. Yeah. Share your experience. This is what Titus 2 is about. God says, you older people, minister to the younger people, teach them. And if we aren't doing that, we're not doing God's work. So young people, let us do God's work, you know? So he says that he, God, will perform this good work until. Until what? Until something is going to happen. Something that they already know is going to happen. He's told us. We've yet to experience it, and that's the day of Christ. We live every day up until the physical day we die, looking for that return of Jesus, that day of Christ, that day when he personally intercedes in our life, when we get to see him face to face as he is, when we get to live on the earth with him as he is, we will see his glory. And it'll be so amazing, and we will be like him, and that is what we live for. Now, we may physically die before that happens. Doesn't matter if we're here physically or if we're in heaven. That day is coming, and we will all be gathered together in one big church, one big worldwide church, face to face with Jesus. It is an event that will change everything. You know, Danny's researching Bible history. And if you look through Bible history, there was these huge events that happened that changed world history, world events. And of course, one of them that we revere is the birth of Jesus. But this return of Jesus is going to change everything, just as his birth did, just as his crucifixion and resurrection did. It changed everything. And just because we feel like the world isn't accepting it, isn't speaking, isn't participating in it, doesn't change the facts of the matter. It happened, and this future will happen just as he said it would. So, what should we know out of all this today? Our lives are a work of God. Our lives are a work of God. Your life is not what you're making it to be. It's a work of God. God gives us the opportunity to make some choices. But he doesn't just say, I'll let him run around the weeds for a while. He goes out in the weeds and starts a fire out in front of where you're going, so you have to turn. God is working in our lives, and our lives are a work of God. And if we recognize that, then we want to be good witnesses. We want to be witnesses for his goodness and what he's done in our life. We want other people to have that. We desire that they should have that, to know that same joy. It also means that any of our mistakes, our failings, and our shortcomings are not permanent. They're not permanent. This work that God is doing is an ongoing work. It's not something he just starts in our life and then lets it run off unattended. It's not something he does for a month and says, well, that's good enough for now. It's ongoing. And we have forgiveness available to us. So if your mistakes and your failings and your shortcomings are controlling your life, get rid of it. Turn it over to God. Because he has more for you. He is not holding that against you. He's not saying, well, you sinned here, so I'm going to make you wait 10 years before I do anything else in your life. He's there. He's ready, willing, and able. These things, these shortcomings, these failures, these mistakes, they're part of that ingredient list that God uses to make up your list. Adrian and I was joking around when she cooks, because she's got these recipes and she follows them and, puts the right measurements in. And when I do it, I see, yeah, okay, I've got it. And I start doing the food and it's a disaster. So I kind of got fired from cooking, but, and shopping.
Look for the weirdest item in the store and get it.
Yeah. We all read the instructions differently, right? So we can look forward to better things. This work of grace that God has started in your life is not over. Let us live our life with joy, knowing this, that God is with us, he's for us, and his grace is not done. And it won't be done and won't be perfected until Christ returns. Are we looking forward to that? Are we confident in what we've heard today, that this message that God says he's begun a good work and he will continue it until the day of Christ Jesus? Can we believe that?
Yes.
All right. God bless you. Let's gather around and pray for one another.
Oh, it's a work in progress.
Now you know it comes from the Bible.